Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to be looking at John 15, which is the chapter that is about the vine and the husbandman, where he is going to graft in certain individuals into the vine, and he's going to cut off other individuals from the vine. And of course, that's a metaphor, and the vine has to do with the, you know, grapevine. Grapes are a very interesting plant that you can, a lot of the wine plants or grape plants that we have, the vines that we have are technically speaking thousands and thousands of years old because of the fact that you can grow vines from cuttings of vines. You don't have to grow them from the seeds. You can actually take a cutting of a vine and re-root it in another spot, and you'll have that continuation from the original seed in a vine. And that's why you can get seedless grapes. You know, they'll produce a grape eventually through cross-pollination or whatever that is virtually seedless. It doesn't produce seeds in the grape itself, but you can get new grape plants by cutting the vine and transplanting it somewhere else. And of course, you can have vines on your grape plant that aren't producing, or they're just not producing enough. And so they may still be alive, and they may still be wick, as they would call it, but you clip it off because it's just sitting there. It's not producing any fruit, which comes to, I didn't know I was going to say that when we began the show, but I've recently been in contact with people that have been a part of the network for years and years, but they fall away and they just want to listen. They just want to listen from afar. And I had great camaraderie with that individual, worked with that individual, and interacted spiritually with that individual on projects way back at the beginning of this particular ministry, which is trying to reveal to you what the gospel of the kingdom is really all about. And they joined one of the groups, one of our ministry groups, our working groups. It wasn't actually, eventually now that group has been replaced by people who are actual ministers who are actually working in the network. That's what the early church was it was a network. It was organized according to the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And according to the command of Christ, the one thing that he commanded his disciples to do was to make the people sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And it wasn't just for that one meal, but it's the way they organized at Pentecost. It's the way they were organized when many Christians were kicked out of Rome. They say, 14,000 Jewish families were kicked out of Rome by Claudia. And when that happened, those were likely Christian Jews or Jewish Christians or however you want to put it. I mean, people talk about a recent law that is being passed, 6090, I think is the number. It's a House Joint Resolution, or House Resolution, 6090. And Glenn Beck talked about it and talks about, is Congress criminalizing Christianity or making parts of the New Testament illegal? That was the heading there. And then you can go read it. And supposedly it's a bill about anti-Semitism, which I never really understand what that term is. I mean, Semitics, if you're anti-Semitic people, everybody in Gaza is Semitic. There's all kinds of people that are Semitic. And so it's like somebody's hijacked the word being a Semite, and it's supposed to be just referring to people who are Jewish, or maybe even people just that are Zionists who want to... Zionists, I'm going to define Zionists here briefly as people who want to form the State of Israel over there in that Middle Eastern country they call Israel today by the name of Israel. That's what it goes by. And it's an interesting country. It's a somewhat democratic country. That's not necessarily a compliment, because democracy is virtually mob rule. And it's an indirect democracy. Of course, the United States federal government is an indirect democracy. And there's a lot of countries over there that are not democracies, not very democratic, and not a lot of freedom in those countries. And, of course, there's countries over there that weren't really countries, like Iran. You know, there's like 14 different dialects spoken in Iran, lots of different religions, nothing that unites them as a people. Except for they almost always need a dictator to control things, because there's so many different factions that are always coming up, and they'll be warring against their neighbor. So they need a strong, overbearing ruler to keep order in that country, because the people have no order in their own hearts and minds, because they're such a diverse group of people. And diversity is supposed to be a good thing. That's something that a lot of people are promoting now. We hear that word, diversity, equity, and diversity. Of course, equity is the equality of outcome. And another word for equality of outcome is totalitarian dictatorship, because that will give you equality of outcome. Everybody will be in an equal amount of slavery. And diversity means, you know, I don't know what it means. Most of the time I see it used today, it means everybody but those guys over there. You know, it's they're what they call diversity is very exclusive. I mean, they're the ones who want to do most of the censorship. Is the people who also want, this inclusivity, except for those people. So, you know, it's chaos in language is what you see. And, of course, that's one of the things that was prophesied, that people would call good evil and evil good, and they would call, violence peace and peace violence and equity, which is actually inequality. Because in order to have a totalitarian regime, you have to have somebody that has more power than other people. So right away, they're grasping at equality through a government that exercises authority is the very opposite of equality, because the government's going to have more power than you. And so everything is hypocrisy and not peace. You know, what they call peace is not peace. What they call equity is not equity. What they call diversity is not diversity. It's exclusionary. So everything is the opposite of what it seems. But anyway, Glenn Beck was bringing up this, and I heard it in the news just before the program started, where they're talking about some of these things in these new bills, because of the fact that, you know, supposedly the Bible says that the Jews, actually they had a quote, I remember in the article, if I can recall it, where they talk about Christ being king, and that they were saying that because the Bible says that the Jews turned Jesus over to Herod, I think it was in the quote somewhere in their article, I can't remember it exactly. But the reality is, some Jews turned Jesus into the Roman governor, claiming that Jesus was claiming to be the king of Judea. And of course, Rome was in Judea at that time, at least invited there originally under Aristobulus and Hyrcanus to decide who was the king of Judea. That was the question. And there had been no king on the throne in Judea since Herod died when Jesus was a small boy. And of course, Jesus, according to the men from Parthia, you know, the wise men from Parthia, and according to angels and according to shepherds, there was a king born, and this was Jesus, and he was the highest son of David, and a lot of people were beginning to follow him and call him, just calling him the Christ, was calling him the Anointed, which David was the Messiah. He was the Anointed. Jesus was called the Anointed. We talked in previous chapters about Jesus being anointed by special oil by someone in the house of Simon the jar maker, Simon the leper, Simon the Pharisee, Simon who in John is never mentioned by the name of Simon, but who I believe is Nicodemus, because he was the one on the Sanhedrin who had no blood on his hand. But he was a Jew. So the Bible says some Jews turned Jesus over to the Roman governor. And some Jews did not. So the idea of clumping everybody into terms like Jews, or even Zionists, or whatever, is, that's, in my opinion, that's the work of the devil. Trying to clump large groups of people into some sort of category or class or whatever. You're not judging the individuals because, you know, somebody might be in this group. And they might actually claim to be in that group, but maybe they don't have enough knowledge yet about the group that they've even joined. So if we were to condemn the group, we would condemn the innocent, ignorant but innocent, that was in that group. So you don't want to be grouping people by any kind of terminology. But we still have to speak languages, so we're going to be saying words like Jew. But we'll probably always have to qualify, or Israelite, or Israeli, because it's a large group of people. You know, there's a YouTube interview that we had with a Catholic in Canada. Interesting. You can go to His Holy Church YouTube and you can see it was David Ross interview. And CBS, which I guess stands for Catholic Versus, and so he had me on as a guest. So anyway, in that, you know, He's representing Catholics, but I know he doesn't agree with all Catholics. He had told a story originally, he mentioned it in the interview that he had with me, where a bunch of Catholics were holding him down and not letting him enter the church, even though he had permission from the bishop of that church to enter that church. And so evidently, all Catholics don't agree. All Jews don't agree. All people who call themselves Christians don't agree. All people who are claim to be born again don't all agree. So I don't, you know, when people say, you know, I'm born again, you know, I take that with a grain of salt. People say they're Jewish. I take that with a grain of salt. When people tell me they're gay, I record that. This is what they think they are. They think they're gay. They think they're Jewish. They think that this is where their mind is at in a given moment. But I'm going to deal with them on a one-on-one basis, on an individual basis. And one of the words that we mentioned last week when we did John 14 is the word peace, which appears in the text of John 14. And that peace is different than the common Greek and Roman word for peace. And I say Greek and Roman because, Ancora, that somebody brought up the question that if Jesus spoke Aramaic, which was the common language spoken in Galilee at that time, how did he talk to Romans? Well, you know, and they go through a number of people and will make comments and everything. There's no reason to believe that Jesus couldn't speak all kinds of different languages. The language that was common throughout the Roman Empire was probably more Greek than anything else. And there were several different dialects of Greek. Koine Greek and Classical Greek, and people could speak it. But a lot of people were multilingual. And Romans were multilingual. Very few people spoke Latin except around Rome itself. And then even then, there were at least two different dialects of Roman. Because there was, you know, the classical Roman, and then there was the more, gutter Roman, some people call it. Sometimes it's referred to as common Roman. It's the language that might be spoken amongst, kind of almost like a Cockney accent, and sometimes you couldn't even understand them because their accents were so thick. But Romans were in business everywhere. And in order to be in business, you had to be able to speak the language of the people that you wanted to do business with. And so they all were multilingual. And it was very common. And because of that, we find a lot of Greek words in the Roman language and a lot of Roman Latin words also occasionally spoken in the Greek. But Greek had more influence on the Roman language, probably, than the Roman language on the Greeks, because the Romans learned Greek. So when we talked about in the Pax Romana, we brought it up because in verse 27, Jesus talks about, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, but give I unto you, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So that, he uses that word peace twice there, but that's not the word pax that we see in the Pax Romana. The Pax Romana would be the peace of the world. The world gives you, not the world gives you, not the peace that the world gives you, which is the Pax Romana. That's where people use an exercising authority to establish peace. Like I was talking about in Iran. In order to have Iran, or Iraq, I said originally Iraq. It's similar in Iran, but in Iraq, you have to have a totalitarian ruler almost, because there are so many different cultures and factions and languages in that country. It's not a naturally formed country. It was formed after World War II. And it was partly the product of the Ottoman Empire. And so, in order to have peace in that nation, they use more of the Pax Romana. You step out of line, we squash you. So everybody learns, well, we don't step out of line. But that's not the kind of peace that Jesus was bringing. And he used a different word than the word the pox. The word that he used is irene, which is a word that actually is defined a state of national tranquility. And of course, Jesus come preaching a kingdom. He's preaching a national tranquility in that kingdom. He takes the kingdom away from the Jews that did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, which they have every right not to do. And he appointed it to those Jews who did recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And the evidence of that recognition was more than twofold, but at least twofold. One is they got the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of John the Baptist, the baptism of the apostles. We see that, you know, at Pentecost. We see that with the blind man. And when we were reading in John 9, that if you got the baptism of Jesus Christ, you were kicked out of the social welfare system, run through the temple built by Herod. You are no longer eligible for the benefits of the social welfare set up by Herod and the Pharisees, which was referred to in the Bible as the Corban of the Pharisees. Corban goes back to the Old Testament. It's a social welfare system based on free will offerings. It actually, the word Corban means sacrifice. It actually means sacrifice in the form of a free will offering, coming from a word that means to draw near. This is how you draw near God, is that you create a social welfare system based on love and charity, which is free will offerings. This is what Christ was preaching. If you're not doing that, you're not following Christ, which is the other identifier as to whether or not you're really following Christ, is that you're establishing a social welfare system that would be called the Corban of Christ. And the Corban of Christ is provided, it's the rightly dividing of bread from house to house by a network of ministers who only have what you freely give them. The Pax Romana, they had all kinds of free bread to give, but they had what was not freely given. At one time in Rome, there was charity to provide for the needy of society. There was still some of that going on in Rome at the time of Jesus Christ. But the vast majority of the charity provided in Rome and in the Roman Empire and all the different city-states at the time that John the Baptist came up, the vast majority of social welfare, social safety nets, was established by men who exercised authority. It was established by force, forced contributions. You might force it from the Gauls or force it from the Teutons or force it from somebody else you conquer, but you also force it from, you know, the rich and the people of your society, and they provide free bread for the people. And that's what was going on in Rome. John the Baptist said, no, we're not going to do it that way. We're not going to do it by force. We're going to do it by sharing, by charity. Christ said we're going to do it by charity. Paul said we're going to do it by charity. Today, the modern church mostly does it. Modern Christians, modern Jews, modern Muslims mostly provide for the needy by forced offerings. They have peace in many of their countries. It doesn't last often, but it's not the peace of Christ, because their peace is about force. If anybody decides they don't want to give to a particular charitable project of the government, there will be men who exercise authority that will come and force their contribution, or throw them in jail, or take away their house, or take away their cars, take away their, you know, close their bank accounts, whatever. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're going to be looking at this John 15, but we were talking about the fact that, that people are trying to bring peace using the tactics of Rome, the Pax Romana of Rome. They're trying to establish something in the minds of people by external oppression. And Christ was trying to establish something in the hearts and minds of people that would be written in their hearts and minds by the Spirit of God, which is not the spirit of force. It is a spirit of creation, a spirit of life. But men are still trying to eat of the tree of knowledge and decide what is good and evil for themselves. And then shortly after they do that, they want to establish what is good and evil for everybody else. And they start trying to exercise dominion over everybody else. And we see that everywhere today. That's where the censorship comes from. That's where the people who are feel justified in their equity and diversity and all these other inclusiveness, they are about force. They are not coming with the peace of Christ. They are coming with the Pax Romana. And of course, Rome fell. Rome was destroyed. Rome did not survive. Rome was not a part of the vine and the husbandman that allows every individual. That's another thing in the definition of the word for peace that Jesus uses. It doesn't only mean national tranquility, but it also means individual peace. Peace between individuals. Harmony. Concordance. Accords with one another. See, he was creating a government based on faith, hope, and charity. Not feeding the force, the nature of man to force his brother to do this, that, or the other thing. The Cain spirit. The Nimrod spirit. The Pharaoh spirit. No, he was using this other idea of bringing and allowing choice amongst the people. And so this is the battle between these two spiritual ideas, which are not really just ideas, but these spiritual inspirations that either dwell in you, one or the other. If you don't have the peace of Christ, the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, the exercising authority, the force will creep in. Or you will just be consumed as the lukewarm, neither deciding one way or the other. But I made a comment when I saw the article on coming from Glenn Beck. I don't know if anybody ever reads them, but I put them in. That if Jesus came today, he would be hated by modern Christians. Because he would tell them, basically what I'm telling you, that you should not covet anything that is your neighbor's through the exercising authority of government, of men who exercise authority one over the other. That they Christians should not be praying to such men to provide them with benefits, to take care of them, to take care of their parents, to take care of their children's education. You should not be asking men to force your neighbor to contribute to what you want for free. You should not be forming one purse, because the Bible tells us that runs towards death. And you say, well, we're all in this community, so we want to have a fire department, so we're going to tax everybody in this community. And you look at the paperwork and you say, wait a minute, there's not enough people in this community to build a fire hall. So we're going to have to do something else to build that fire hall. So what are we going to do? Well, let's make a bigger fire district. That's what they're going to decide to do. They're going to make a bigger fire district. And that's what they did up in Silver Lake. They made this huge, giant fire district that covers area where chances are your fire truck's not going to get there for an hour. Because there's a lot of ground involved. But they needed to bring all those people in so they could get their money. Hey, these are good Christian people. But they're just not following Christ. So it's back to those labels again. You're going to start labeling people Jew, Christian, Muslim. It doesn't mean anything. Because they've unmoored the meaning of those words. Like I said, if everybody in Gaza were following Abraham, and everybody in Israel was following Moses, and all the people who claim to be Christians, in America or wherever, were actually following Christ, we wouldn't see all these wars. Because we would have the peace of Christ. We would have national tranquility. We don't have that. And we don't have that because we're not actually following Christ. And that's why I say that if Christ came back, the Christians would hate him. Because he would say, why are you going to men who exercise authority to provide you with the daily ministration for the needy of your society? Why are you doing that? I told you not to do that. Why are you, you know, taking care of the needy through force? Didn't John the Baptist said to do it through charity? Didn't Paul say doing it through charity? Didn't Peter say that if you covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, you'll become merchandise? You'll go into debt? Your children will go back, be entangled again in the yoke of bondage? Didn't I tell you all that? Yeah, it's right there in the text. They read the Bible. They go to Bible studies. They have ministers. But they don't see it. Why don't they see it? For the same reason the Pharisees didn't see it. Now, when I say the Pharisees, there I just grouped a bunch of people into a group called the Pharisees. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And he saw the light. So all Pharisees weren't, I mean, they were all sitting in darkness to some degree, but some were willing to go to the light. This is the question that's laid before you. You tell me you're a Christian. You tell me you're born again. But are you going to continue to covet your neighbor's goods? You say, well, okay, I don't want to covet my neighbor's goods. I don't want to apply to men who exercise authority. I don't want to force my neighbor to contribute to my welfare or take care of my... I want to do it myself. Well, then you have to become a part of the vine. You have to gather together and become a part of that vine. You can still be an individual. You know, we can plant this vine from this vine tree over here. And we're going to have two separate grape plants from the same vine. They're disconnected. They're individuals, but they're part of the same vine. They carry the same characteristic of the husbandman has chosen to keep in his vineyard. And so that's what people have to do. They have to decide to follow the ways of Christ or follow the ways of some minister who is just the blind leading the blind to find the peace of Christ, that state of national tranquility. And all the conflict that we see, you know, I mean, David, Paul, Peter said there was a welfare that was a snare and a trap. And it was a welfare based on coveting your neighbor's goods through rulers. And of course, Proverbs even tells you to put a knife to your throat rather than eat the dainties of rulers, the benefits of rulers. Because, like, you're going to be merchandise. You're going to curse your children. You're going to entangle them in the yoke of bondage. All of what you've done. And, of course, then I sent them the link on legal charity. Now, will they see it? I don't know. There's a lot of people sitting in darkness. But we're going to look at John 15 and see if we can't get a little bit more of the message. All those recordings are out there. And I eventually put them up on the pages. You know, I did a show on aboutism. It's aboutness, but I called it aboutism because it was about Daniel Dennett, who was interviewed by Jordan Peterson. And I did this show in April, and a few days later, Daniel Dennett died. He was a philosopher. He was an atheist. And I saw a video last night, briefly, very late at night, and it was talking about, you know, near-death experiences, people who die all over the world. All religions have this idea of the near-death, where people, they either seem to die and then come back, you know, a few minutes later, sometimes 13, 14 minutes later, and they witness that, you know, I died, I saw myself laying there dead, I saw everybody around crying. You know, my own mother had such an experience. But some people go and they have this supposed life after death experience and then come back and tell about it. In all cultures we find this, just like the flood myth. We always used to call it, people call it a flood myth. Atheists call it a flood myth. But it's everywhere. In every culture, you find it all over. So, I mean, scientists are starting to think, well, maybe there really was a flood. And, of course, there's a lot of geological evidence that there was a flood. At least one. We know there were probably numerous different floods throughout history. But I'm talking massive, massive floods. But the reality is this idea is so pervasive everywhere. But I thought it was interesting in the video that they said, you know, if a Christian has such an experience, they often meet Jesus, or they meet somebody, or they identify somebody they meet as Jesus. But if an atheist dies, he just sees a real white place. But they don't all see a white place. Some of them see a dark place. So I guess, and they come back changed after seeing that. I don't know if there's any truth to it. I know there's a lot of imagination out there, and that the brain becomes extremely active when you enter into these, you know, when your body supposedly dies, your brain becomes more active than at any other time, probably in your life. And so, I don't know if that's a brain trying to figure out how to get you restarted or what. And so my faith isn't, I don't know what happens. I'm willing to wait for the surprise after I die. So I'm not creating doctrine that way, but Daniel Dennett was an atheist, and he died on April 19th, just shortly after I aired this program about what he was missing. You know, and Dennett, you know, he accuses people who mention religion of doubting science because they don't want their beloved mysteries explained. But, of course, he's talking about the religions who read the Bible and don't get it. They don't realize that the word logos, which we translate into word, actually means right reason. So Christ is actually explaining. There's no mystery there. It's only a mystery when you want to live in the darkness and don't want to see what he's really talking about. Daniel Dennett, you know, he talks about competence without comprehension. He loves these, like, metaphors. Well, not even metaphor. That's alliterations. Competence. So I've added to our article that is associated with this, that the aboutism article. I put a lot of alliterations in there, so that if he can read it wherever he's at now, he can see what he missed. Because we teach you the rationale of Abraham, the rationale of Moses, the right reason of Jesus Christ, that says that, no, everybody has to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. You have to start learning what it means to care about one another as much as you care about yourself. You can't just sit and listen to preachers from your pew or on your podcast or in your radio stations or whatever. You have to become a doer of the word. Jesus says it's not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do it the will of the Father. Well, it's certainly not those who just sit and listen. No. You have to become a doer, and not the doer of your own will, but the doing the will of the Father. That is absolutely essential in order for you to come out of the darkness. You have to still sacrifice. This is one of the great apostasies today, that the daily sacrifice was done away with. The nonsensical, foolish, irrational daily sacrifice of some of the Jews was done away with, but sacrifice was going on daily in the temple. Otherwise, the ministers of Christ, who were operating the Corban of Christ, would have had no bread to distribute from house to house. So, the daily sacrifice of foolishness was done away with. The righteous sacrifice of Christ was implemented, which means you can't just be a listener. You have to become a doer. You have to become a part of the vine. You have to be grafted in. If you just sit there, and at the end of the day you got one denarii, Chances are, if it's a U.S. Federal Reserve denarii, it's worth less at the end of the day. At least the man in the parable who buried his denarii did nothing with it. When he dug it up, it was still a gold denarii. Or silver denarii. No, you have to be fruitful and multiply. You have to give life to others. You still have to sacrifice. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you actually have to do more than listen. You have to participate in what Christ said to participate in. Otherwise, the vineyard, the vine, the husbandman of the vine is going to clip you off. And you're going to end up in the fire. And it's a choice that God gives you. Because His peace comes when He gives you choice. See, Daniel Dennett believes there is no free choice. That the brain is just a computer sitting up on top of your head. There's no other influence. But his phrase, competence without comprehension, is because you don't need to comprehend everything when you eat of the tree of life, the tree of light. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the light. They're all metaphors talking about the same thing. But it will give you a competence. I was curious when I heard that he died just a few days after I did the show. I thought, like, what did he die of? And of course, you know, when I hear of people dying now, almost always I wonder if they were vaccinated. I mean, I can't help myself. I mean, that just pops into my mind, the first question that comes to mind. Well, I did find out what he died of. He died of basically he suffocated to death. I just had a brother-in-law die of the same thing. He was also fully vaccinated. And what it is that your blood, you know, your blood might circulate enough to get to your lungs, but it's not releasing the carbon dioxide, and the oxygen is not getting in, because the tissue around the alveoli of your lungs become too thick, and you can't exchange the oxygen with, you know, and the carbon dioxide. So the carbon dioxide just keeps building up in your body, and you eventually die of drowning in your own carbon dioxide. And that's what he died of. I mean, there's a name for it, ILD or something like that. LD is lung disease. Interstitial lung disease is what it is. And I just looked it up. And there are article after article, NIH, everybody is associating it with the vaccine. Because it's caused by excessive amounts of the spike protein in your body. You know, affecting, because the spike protein is a cell stimulant. And so therefore it causes a thickening of the tissue in your heart wall, which is why you see the myocarditis, and also in the lungs around the alveoli. The reality is, yeah. But he didn't see that. He didn't see that coming. Because he didn't have the comprehension of God. You see, that divine inspiration. And I also added to our mass formation of psychosis and Matthias Desmond article. Because this is so much of what is wrong with modern Christianity. Is it's suffering. It's suffering also from mass formation. Because it's accepted ideas that just aren't true. And that's because they don't understand that Christ was extremely rational. Moses was extremely rational. Abraham was extremely rational. Had really good ideas for social structure. But they used a lot of metaphors that people don't understand. And that's what we see here in 15. Right away, we see the metaphor. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. See, it wasn't Christ who's the husbandman. It's the Father. Jesus is the vine. What Jesus was doing, if you're going to come in the name of Jesus, you have to come like He came. In the way that He came, what did He come to do? Sit in the pew and listen? Or He came to be a doer, to walk in the ways of the Father. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. You don't bear fruit by listening. You bear fruit by doing. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. It makes hard times. It makes things difficult. You know, it clips a little bit away so that more energy will go into the vine that remains. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. What word? The Logos. The Logos. The right reason. What was his right reason? Is that you should love one another. You should be a doer of the word. This is the right reason. This is what he's been giving you. He says, abide in me and I in you. When Jesus abides in you, you will have confidence without conscious comprehension of anything but the Spirit of God. Yeah, I had no idea that, you know, that if they made a vaccine, that it might become more deadly than the disease. I had no idea they were going to do mRNA vaccines. But I was led to read a study that was not even fully published, only preliminary published. This is way back before anybody's even talking about a vaccine. It was written, the study was by Suzuki and another fellow. I can always have difficulty remembering his name. Suzuki, I used to drive a Suzuki so I can remember that name. But I communicated with Suzuki and I read his study, and he was telling the danger of the spike protein. And warned about if they create a vaccine, you do not want to have any of the spike protein in it. Well, they actually came up with one that produces, gets your body to produce the spike protein, which is suicidal and insane. And I don't know that everybody was conspiring to do such a crazy thing, but they did it. And now more and more scientists are coming out and warning. But these warnings were around. The Suzuki study came out of Washington, D.C. It was published. It was available. And it was extensive, detailed study of the effects of the, which he pointed out that it would affect the lungs, the liver, the heart, because of the signaling properties of the spike protein. He saw it with the original disease, because he was already studying people in old folks' homes. But anyway, we've talked about that. But I've studied history. I know what happens when you create a social welfare system like Sumer, or like Babylon and Nimrod, or like FDR and LBJ. And we write about it. And we talk about it. But those of you who just want to sit and listen and don't want to become doers, you're going to remain in darkness. You're not going to have the comprehension, and you're going to get pruned more and more and more until you start becoming a doer and bearing fruit. And I know you can do it. But we have to abide in him and he in us, which means we have to walk the walk of Jesus Christ. Walk the walk of the early Christians. Not the fake Christians. Not modern Christians, real Christians. Now, we only find them on an individual basis. But find them we must. And come together, we must. And become a doer, we must. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So as I'm reading this, like in verse 4, which we already started reading, abide in me and I in you. And we talked about that back in the previous chapters where he was talking about himself abiding in God and God in him. And this was, and then reversing that, because it's a mutual thing. It's a connection. And so it doesn't mean that I need to know everything. I need to know what God is showing me or revealing to me. And follow that leading. And of course, that's how I knew way in advance that I was not going to take the shot. Of course, I was already seeing lots of other things about, you know, the human body and the medical world, and saw that the medical world, my grandfather was a doctor, old school. My father was a lawyer, pretty much old school. He was last of the old school. And the old school goes way back to the days of Abraham Lincoln. I read a book by the guy who, one of the forwards to the Clark Summary of U.S. American Law, and was talking about in a later dissertation that he was making, is that lawyers are being graduated every day from law schools that have no understanding of the Constitution of the United States, which is actually covered in Clark's Summary of U.S. American Law, which is only an outline. And I have my father's Clark's Summary of U.S. American Law, and then when he read and studied the book when he was in college, Creighton University, he had underlining in every single chapter except for the chapter on constitutional law. there was, I don't know if there was a single mark in that chapter. but of course now he graduated in the 40s, and this guy was, his speech was back in 33. So there's been a movement of the minds of lawyers in a particular direction. And of course, that's why I told the story of my father practicing law when he first began, because he was highest scorer on the Texas bar exam and summa cum laude and all this stuff, that he got to speak in front of the American Bar Association in Texas. And he spoke on the natural law, which is the law that you have before the Constitution, in which the Constitution was written. And where all your inalienable, you have no inalienable rights in the Constitution. The Constitution isn't about your inalienable rights. Natural law, that's where you find that. And we go through in books that we have free online that show the progress that we have made away from the natural law into a legal system. And one of the greatest evidence of that is the fact that we are almost 100% dependent upon legal charity. And legal titles and legal rights to work. And therefore people can come along with 6090 and say that now you can't say certain words because now you only have a legal right to speak. And all these legals is about binding you. And when they bind your rights, somebody else has more power. And you're not going to have equity in that, despite what all the people who think that they're going to have equity. But when somebody has more power than you, then there's not going to be any equity or equality of outcome. There's just going to be tyranny. But anyway, we have to do this where if we accept this idea of abiding in the vine of Christ, no more can ye except if you abide in Christ. And of course, one of the things that Christ said was to gather in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And the other thing was to take one care of one another through charity. And you don't wait till you're 65, 70, and 80 years old and say, oh, now I want to become a part of a charitable institution. You should have started that a long time ago. But whatever age you're at, you should start. Start coming together like Christ commanded. Because he says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And so a lot of people think they have Christ, but they're not doing what he said. So I don't really think they're abiding in him. And we talked about this word abiding. There's links on the page where you can go to articles about it. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you. He shall ask what ye will. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father's glorified, honored, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples, my students, as the Father hath loved me. Because that ongoing being the students, even after they became ambassadors, they were still students of the Holy Spirit. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. His love, what is that? His agape. This brotherly love of being there one for the other. In the vine. Abiding in him. And he in you. It's absolutely essential that we do this. If we don't do this, we're not doing what Christ said. And so many times now they're mentioning this idea of abiding. He goes on to say, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love, which means to love one another. Then he says in verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, the commandments of the Father were things like, you know, follow him to crucifixion. You know, do this. Command the people, sit down in the tent. There was a day-to-day commandments that he was receiving, just like Moses was in our study on Exodus, where Moses was being told what to say, what to do. He wasn't talking about 10 statements. He's talking about actually following the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which we must do. And if we do not do what that Holy Spirit is telling us to do, what is going to become of us? So he says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You cannot love one another unless you gather together in national tranquility, in the peace of Christ, in the provision of Christ, where you're not dependent upon the world, the flesh, and the devil, the adversary. You're dependent upon the ways of Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That daily sacrifice is daily laying down a portion of your life every day, your time, your energy, your wherewithal. For others, not just for you, not just for your family, not just for your gratification, but for the gratification of others. Because you honor the Father by honoring your neighbor. We honor our father and our mother. We take care of our father and our mother. We provide for our father and our mother. That's honoring them. That's glorifying God and fulfilling the way of God. Ye are my friend if ye do whatsoever I command you. And of course, one of the things he commanded his disciples was to make the people sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands so that they would learn to abide in his love too. In his Corban of Christ, his sacrifice of Christ. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friend, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, that year fruit should remain. So this idea that, do you think your fruit of your life is going to remain? Do you think that the things that you have done will live in the universe beyond you, you know, the ripple effect? Or have you been living for yourself, for your own self-gratification? Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, again, when we say in my name, that's in the character of Christ, who came not to be saved, but to save others. He came to lay down his life for others. Is that what you're gathering together to do? Or you just want to go to a church that tickles your ears, makes you feel good, makes you feel safe, make you feel like you are following Jesus Christ, but not actually do what Christ said? My Father in my name, ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you. That is what we should be seeking. And that requires that we persevere and that we strive. These are the words that Christ used. These things I command you, that ye love one another. You can't love one another unless you gather with one another. And the kingdom of God was an international nation. It was a nation is a gathering of people. Now, how do we gather? How do we create the social bonds of the kingdom of God? This is extremely important to understand the social bonds of the kingdom of God. Like I said, I added to our mass formation article, and which you can look up Matthias Desmond, and you can find out more about that. But he says that psychosis is a severe mental disorder in which thought and emotions are so impaired that contact is lost with external reality. The Logos of Christ is about the external reality. If contact is lost with the Logos of Christ, the right reason of Christ, you'll be stuck with superstitions and imagination. You will not know the way of Christ. It goes on to say that reality is the truth, and the psychosis is the result caused by an unperceived disconnect from that reality. So this unperceived disconnect, we don't know we're disconnected. Because you don't know you live in darkness when you've forgotten the light, when you've fled the light, when you've not watched for the light. You end up with this competence without comprehension. But that competence won't last for long. But the comprehension that we need is the comprehension of Christ. We need to create that social bond with Christ so that we can abide in Him and He in us. And Christ is not here. He leaves. Now He sends the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we draw near the Holy Spirit and draw the Holy Spirit near us? We have to love one another. We have to actually create a network of vines in the vineyard of God that care about one another. Vines do better when there are other vines about. They intermingle. They will actually even touch each other and grab onto each other. Hold hands, so to speak, on the trellises of the vineyard. And they're enriched by that. And there's more to it. There's actually what's beneath the soil. And I added more on the website to talk about the mycelium of righteousness that needs to connect us all. But that's where, when we comprehend Christ, we don't comprehend all the details, but we know what to do. We may not always even know why to do it, but we're following a logical, reasonable, right reason, reality that we can see in all creation all around us, if we want to see it. Daniel, Danette, did not see it. He didn't want to see it. he didn't want to see the mysteries of the kingdom, because they're not really mysteries. They're only mysteries to people who sit in darkness. And they actually like to create more mysteries. But that's not real Christians. That's modern Christians. There is no real mystery to all this. If you love one another, God's life can abide in you and can give you the comprehension you need. If you can figure it all out yourself, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get close to God. You can't figure it all out by yourself. You just can't know. So, these things I command you, that you love one another. But then he goes on to say, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And the world there. What world is that? Is that the constitutional order and system of government? Because you're the competition? Because you don't bring the Pax Romana. You bring the peace of Christ. You don't live by force and fear and fealty. You live by faith, hope, and charity. Daniel didn't get that. Maybe he's getting it now. He's dead now. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. But of course, Christ is talking to his followers who do not go to get the free bread of Rome. They don't eat of that table. They touch not, according to Paul. Taste not. Because to covet those benefits of those men who exercise authority is adultery. It is idolatry. It is fornication. It is idolatry, which it tells us in Colossians that idolatry, that covetousness is idolatry. Desiring those benefits is idolatry. So, he says, if you were of the world, if you were of that system, the world would love his own. But this is why Christians were being persecuted. Jealousy, envy. That they hated the light, and the Christians were bringing in the light. This is why I say modern Christians would hate Jesus. Because he would tell them how they're doing it wrong. They're not doing it according to the ways of Christ. They're not coming in the name of Christ. They're coming in the name of Nimrod. They're coming in the name of Pharaoh. They're coming in the name of Cain. They just don't like it when they get hit in the head. But he chose these men out of the world because they were idiotas. They weren't registered in that system of Herod and the Pharisees. And they were going to create a system that would receive thousands and thousands of people and help take care of them, but take care of them through faith, hope, and charity. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. And unfortunately, this is, I'm coming to tell you that you're not, and I hope there's more voices. We need more voices out there doing it. That these systems of legal charity, of FDR, there's somebody else who did it in Canada, somebody else who did it in Australia, somebody else who did it in London, in Switzerland, in Sweden, and of course Mao Zedong, where the state becomes your father. And the state becomes your social safety net. And everybody, you know, I've seen Ben Shapiro saying it. I've seen Jordan Peterson saying it. These guys, intelligent people, they see a lot of things, but they have huge blind spots. And keeping the word means keeping the whole word. And Moses was against coveting your neighbor's goods. I mean, if it was okay to covet your, to create a social safety net through men who exercise authority, they should have just stayed in Egypt. Because Moses didn't create such a thing. Abraham didn't create such a thing. So anybody who thinks that they should have a social safety net through the government that exercises authority is in opposition to Abraham, Moses, and Jesus Christ, and in truth, to Buddha as well. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. And if you hate that, I said that, you hate the Father, because the Father has been preaching this from the beginning through all the prophets. If I had not done amongst them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. But they do have cause. Because the cause, they hate the light. And Jesus brings the light, so they're going to hate the light. And so a lot of people aren't going to like what I have to say. But I'm going to say it, and it's going to be in your hands to do it, to gather together, to become the social safety net of righteousness, to become the righteous mammon. We already know what the unrighteous mammon is, and we all already know that it's bankrupt. It's going to fail. We can see it. Everybody's predicting it. It's going to fail. So why don't you have the kingdom of God in place? Why aren't you abiding in the love of Christ? Are you going to just sit and keep listening? Or are you going to start doing? Are you going to gather together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and seek the righteousness of God? Or are you going to continue to let the unrighteous mammon prevail the day until it faileth? So, you know, back here in these verses, you know, he talks, I'll repeat 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, for his character, the character of fervent charity instead of legal charity. If I had not come and spoke unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. And now you have no cloak. Because I'm showing you over and over again, those of you who are listening, you can't just listen. You now see. You must become doers. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done amongst them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. We talked, and we will talk again, because it'll come up again in this study, that you can believe. He says you can believe because you let the Holy Spirit enter into your heart and your mind, and then you become a doer. Or you can believe by the works. But he says, blessed are those who believe without the signs and wonders, without seeing the works. I mean, we read about the works of Christ, but we didn't actually see them. So are we willing and ready to follow in the ways of Christ, even though we're not seeing the miracles? Or are you going to wait for the miracles before you actually become a doer? No, we need you to become a doer out of faith. And the faith is there. It's ready for you. You have to receive it. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're in this John 15, and we're seeing these different things about, you know, that we have to keep his commandments, and we have to be these doers of the word. We have to abide in the vine, and the vine in us, and if we don't, we'll be pruned and cast into the fire. Other places they talk about that. If you bear no fruit, but he also talks about pruning us back. This is what you do with the grapevine, is that, you know, maybe the grapevine grows out to be 12 feet long, 15 feet long, you know, in a single season, and the next season it's going to bear grapes on it. So that may be too long, so you may cut it back so that it doesn't try to create leaves along the entire vine. And that's, you know, when God gives us trials and tribulations. Paul talks about this, that he had certain infirmities that he had to deal with, but he said that that made him stronger. And of course, the world wants to create equality of outcome, you know, so that if one man is too short and another man's too tall, if we can't extend the legs of the short man, we'll cut the legs off of the tall man. Because we want everybody equal. Well, you know, I mean, that's insane, of course, but they actually are insane like that. Because they don't understand how nature works. Because they have separated themselves from nature. They have attached themselves to the tree of knowledge. But the more knowledge they have, the less knowledge they have. Because the more dependent upon the information they become. And then, of course, the media is controlled, so they don't have information. So they think that the vaccination is our salvation. That doctors, you know, trust the science, but they censor the science. They depart from the science. And they don't actually follow the science. They follow the word science, but they don't actually follow the science. You see, because we become worshipers of words. You know, like people, I believe in the word of God, but they don't know what that means, the right reason of God. The logic of God. Because the logos of Christ is logical. I don't always see the logic, but it often is revealed to me. But in general, that's what we're trying to show you, is how logical it is to gather together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Yeah, I don't know if I mentioned it at the beginning of the show, but I was going to, that there is a decided effort, nationally, statewide, but also nationally, to chip every single cow and bison in America. I have never seen the agricultural department work so hard to number every single cow, chicken, sheep in the country. And they're doing it all for public safety. Because if bird flu gets into cows, and then the cows spread the bird flu to the people, they will try to do away with cows. And there is a malevolence operating in the mind of foolish people. You know, when was Saul foolish? When Saul forced a sacrifice. The modern Christian forces the sacrifice of his neighbor on a day-to-day basis so that he can feel more safe, more secure, more socially secure. His entire social safety net is based on force. And that's in every Christian church almost. There, 80 to 90% of the charity, the care for the needy of their, you know, Social Security is forced charity, public school is forced charity, your tax supported fire department, that's forced charity, your tax supported police, that's forced charity, your tax supported, that is the way that you have fallen to, that is the way of force, that is the Pax Romana, and you've gone that way in almost everything, and that's totally antichrist. You're going to end up living in darkness. You're going to end up living in debt. Your children are going to be enslaved forever. if God didn't intervene. If you want God to intervene, then you're going to have to start hearing the cries of your neighbor. And you're not going to hear that well if you don't sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and gather together to find out. Check in every week. How's everybody doing? And you can't call up everybody individually. So you organize a network where your ministers are not the ones that are going to dictate to you. They're going to actually be servants. And you get to pick them. You get to choose them like Christ chose his apostles. You get to choose. But you have to actively do that. And then you might be abiding in him and him in you. And back in that verse 24, if I had not done amongst them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But we've heard about all this. We've read about it. We say we believe, but we just don't believe in doing what Christ said to do. But he says, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without cause. Just as many people hate the light of the truth, that we should be living by faith, hope, and charity, and not force, fear, and the pax romana of forcing our neighbor to contribute to our welfare. We're not living by faith, we're living by force in America, in Australia, in England, in Switzerland. And we're going to go the way of force. We live by the sword. We don't live in the peace of Christ. If you're sending men to your neighbor's house to force them to contribute to what you want for free, even though you said, well, I paid in. No, you cannot receive a single benefit except somebody forces your neighbor. Takes away the choice of your neighbor. Forces the sacrifice of your neighbor. Which according to Samuel is foolishness. And your kingdom will not stand any more than Saul's kingdom would stand. Because you've gone the way of Cain. But you can turn around. You can think differently. You can think, well, let's form a government of choice. And give back the choice to the individual. Now you're giving back the peace of Christ. And you can have the national tranquility of the kingdom of God. And if God sends a pillar of fire to protect us from the Egyptians or from the Chinese or from Gog and Magog or whoever is coming, he's going to send it for those people who are following the ways of Christ, doing the will of the Father. Not those who just sit and listen, but those who are doers of the word. But when the Comforter is come, that Holy Spirit is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Now when he says you, he wants to send it to all of you. But, you know, they all got washed. But they didn't all get clean. Some of them were still wanting to go out and do their will. They thought they knew better. They had competence without comprehension. But there is no such thing as competence without comprehension. When he's talking about everything that I do, there are many things that I've done in my life. I've told you many stories that I've done in my life. I had no idea what the outcome would be. I was led to do them. You know, finding my wife. Who's out watching the sheep right now. I could not have found her on my own. I had no information as to where she was. And I could have done the dating scene and looked and looked and looked. I'd have been looking for a long time because she lived thousands of miles away. And then one day I just decided, well, I'm just going to go where the Spirit leads me. And I just followed it, turning left and right, no map, nothing. ended up right there where I needed to be. I couldn't plan that out. I didn't have the personal comprehension, but I relied upon the comprehension of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who led me to where I needed to be. And that's what you need. But I know that I had to start doing things according to the leading of that Holy Spirit. I couldn't say, well, I don't want to do that. Yeah, something's telling me how to do that, but I'm tired. I don't want to do that. I've been tempted to do that in the past. And Jesus was tempted. He says, Father, if this cup could pass before me, I'd rather not do it. But ultimately, he ended with, thy will be done. And each of us must do that. So you can do all the listening you want, but you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. And you need to do what the Holy Spirit is telling you. And there's lots of voices in our heads. And most of them are leaking into our heads because of our own unforgiveness. We need to forgive others. We do not want to hate Biden. We do not want to hate Trump. I just listened to a show. I was trying to remember the date on it. I could probably find it. I know it was in the fifth month of, it was the afternoon show of the fifth month of 2023. And it was in the first part of the month. So you can go find it. It was a long show. But it talks about some of this. And all these shows are up there archived. And you can, if you seek it, you'll find it. But I don't find enough people talking about how important all this is. That in order to draw near the Comforter and the Comforter near you, you need to have the Corban of Christ. In order to have the Corban of Christ, you have to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself, your neighbor's freedom, your neighbor's liberty, your neighbor's rights. You have to also remind your neighbor that if he does not forgive, neither will he be forgiven. But the best way to remind your neighbor of that is that you need to do it. You can't do it of your own. Only the Father can give you that power. But we have lots of trauma in our lives and lots of things that are blocking us from doing what the Father... And He's going to keep pruning us back until we actually start listening to that Holy Spirit and realizing we can't do it of our own. We can only do it with the power of God working in us. So again, back to that verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send you unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which is part of that Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. See, if we don't go that way, if we look for the Pax Romana instead of the peace of Christ, it will not be the Spirit of truth that dwelleth in us, that guides us. It will be the Spirit of lie. Now, we can look out in the world and we say, well, that person's following a lie. That person's not listening to the truth. That person is doing crazy things. We can see all that. But that's not important. What we have to see is what we don't see. We have to see what the Father has for us. Because the Father testifies of Christ, and Christ is the vine. So many people say they're following Christ, but they don't know Christ. So many people said they were following Moses and said they were Jews, but they were not Jews because they didn't follow Moses. Today I say the same thing. If you're not doing what Moses said, you're not a Jew. You can call yourself a Jew, that's fine with me, but you're not following Moses. And like I said, if all the people of Gaza were following Abraham, Abraham was in agreement with Moses, and Moses in agreement with Abraham. And Jesus was in agreement with both, and both were in agreement with Jesus. And if we were all in agreement, there would be no war between Christian, Jew, and Muslim. There would be no battle. There would be domestic tranquility, national tranquility amongst individuals. But because we insist upon labeling people and classifying people and creating these imaginary states where people are members and subjects, there will be wars and rumors of wars until the day we die. And some of those wars may kill us. So the Father testified of Christ. He testified of Moses. He testified of Abraham. And the Father is the Father of creation. But there is another Father in the world that testify of Nimrod, of Satan, of the ways of the adversary. And they want to force the Pax Romana upon you. And one of their chief sayings in that process is, Pacta Servanda Sunt, agreements must be kept. And there is one agreement that Jesus Christ is king. But you got to make him your real king. And the way you do that is to become a doer. Like the two sons. One father said, one son said, I will do what the father says. And the other one said he wouldn't. But then he turned around and he decided to do the Father's will. And the one that said he would do it didn't. So who is the real son? So that you must ask yourself, am I doing the Father's will or am I doing my own will? That is the key. Time and time again in my life, when I decided, okay, I'm not going to do my will. Unfortunately, sometimes I decided to do my will. But then hopefully I learned from those lessons. Verse 27, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So they were with him from the beginning before the miracles. Something in them said, follow this man. Follow this man in the ways of this man. They eventually saw the miracles, but they continued to with him. But they did not all continue with him. So, like I said, all are washed, but not all are clean. Let God wash your hearts and start doing the will of the Father. And start abiding in the Father and the Father in you. Start understanding that the Logos of Christ says you have to live by faith, hope, and charity. If you live by force and fear and fealty, forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, you are foolish, and the foolish shall not survive the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, of the unrighteous mammon, of the New World Order, or any such nonsense. So you need to follow that Holy Spirit, and abide in the vine, which is the way of Christ, the name of Christ, the character of Christ. You have to have the heart and mind of Christ, who came not to be saved, but to sacrifice himself. At the core of this conflict was the social welfare system, this conflict between Rome, the Pax Romana, and the peace of Christ. Was the social welfare system based on love and charity and hope, and the other social welfare system that functioned through the force of men who exercise authority and impose the requirement of contribution through fear and fealty? If you owe Caesar, pay Caesar. Don't fear Caesar. Fear God. But if you fear God, gather together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, start caring for one another. The Christians were going to have to learn this in earnest. They were starting to learn it under John the Baptist. And when I say Christians, the followers of the anointed, each of us are anointed with the truth if we will receive it. And we must follow that way. The only system that functions by voluntary fervent charity through the individual choice of love will produce the fruit, while systems of legal charity through forced contributions makes the Word of God to none effect. And when the Word of God is made to none effect, the people have no light and sit in darkness. And so you don't give because God needs your money. You give because you need to give. It's part of coming in the name of Christ. It will draw your heart closer to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit closer to your heart and your mind. It will open up your eyes and take the scales off. Your appetite for the dainties of the rulers and the covetous practices of the benefactors who exercise authority, we know, degenerates the masses. Historians have told us. The Bible tells us this. Peter tells us this. Paul tells us this. And we need to create our own schools. We need to have, and right now, mostly that means homeschools. But we can still come together. We need to create our own systems of producing food. Not to save ourselves, but to save others. We need to make contact to create that network. And God will show us daily what we need to do and not do. But people who think, oh, I'm just going to fight the system. I'm not going to put the chip in my cow. I'm not going to wear the mask. I'm going to rebel against the unrighteous mammon. I'm going to change the vote. I'm going to do all these things. No, you need to repent. You need to follow the ways of Christ. You need to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He'll show you what you need to do next. And in many cases, it will be things you never even thought of. You will not know where to go and where to be and where to not go and where not to be, unless you have the consciousness of God living in you. You abiding in God and these little ways, and then He can abide in you and tell you what to do and what not to do. The psychosis of the nation, this mass formation of psychosis of the nation and modern religionity, is because there's been a disconnect. The disconnect between us and God is the result of our disconnect between us and our neighbor. That's why Moses said, love thy neighbor as thyself. The social bonds that will bind us again to one another, but also bind us together also to the creator of one another, our Father, include emotional, physical, intellectual, economic, spiritual ties of love, friendship, fellowship, partnership, association, affiliation created within the family, the community, and society, and between societies in general. That's the kingdom of God. And we can only do that if we start following the ways of God and come together enough to start creating that daily ministration of faith, hope, and charity. By gathering the way Christ commanded His followers to make the people gather. And the more you do now, the less you have to do tomorrow. So we need to turn around and go the other way. So, of course, the questions on the end of this page, and there's probably many more I could ask, is, are you coveting your neighbor's goods through the rulers who exercise authority? Are you dependent upon the benefits of the world? Well, some of you are young, maybe you don't. But are you helping others so they can become less dependent? Are you sharing these broadcasts? Are you sharing these pages? Are you sharing this information? Many will not receive this. But don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of the ways of Christ. Are you practicing pure religion? Unspotted by the world. I don't know hardly a church in existence that isn't spotted by the world. That are at least, you know, most, like I say, are 80% dependent upon the social welfare of the world. So that's not pure religion. But if say that you're only 40% dependent upon the welfare of the world, would that be pure religion? It says unspotted by the world. Pure religion's a long ways away, folks. Pure religion. Do you have all your, if you have a fire, if you have a famine, if you have a flood, if you need to educate your children, you need to take care of your parents, if you get a sickness and illness. I see all the time people always advertising this cure for this and that cure for that. Just click on the link below and listen to a way too long video and then find out how much you have to pay for our magic juice. You should be able to just go to church and find out what you need for whatever problem ails you. And chances are what you maybe need is fasting from the ways of the world. We should be creating all this in our own network, dependent not upon the networks of the world. Until then, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.